Good morning. It is great to see you here this morning, and so looking forward to being in this particular psalm approaching this Thanksgiving week, and I trust the Lord will greatly use it in our hearts today. You know, I am convinced that we do two activities, probably on a daily basis, that you may or may not be aware of. We listen to ourselves, and we talk to ourselves. And I'm going to suggest here in a moment that one is better than the other. You know, we often listen to ourselves in a negative way. We listen to, this isn't fair. God doesn't care. No one has it worse than I do. There's no hope. I deserve better. My bitter anger is justified. You just don't know what so-and-so did to me. And we listen to that kind of rhetoric, and we believe it. And I want to suggest this morning that it's far better to talk to ourselves than to listen to ourselves, especially when we are speaking biblical truth. We come to this psalm, and you know, there are some psalms that are directed to God. There are some psalms that are directed to other people. But the psalmist here in this psalm, Psalm 103, he's talking to himself. And I believe this is exactly what we need to do this morning. And we need to take this counsel, and we need, along with the psalmist, to remind ourselves to bless the Lord, O my soul. In the entirety of this psalm, we find the word bless 6 times. And the part that we're going to primarily focus on, it occurs 3 times. It's simply a synonym for praise. You could substitute the word praise, and you'd be exactly right. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Who are we giving praise to? It's the Lord. It's Yahweh. It's Jehovah. It is God who is deserving of our praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The very depths of our being, that we are to give praise to God. All that is within me, our mind, our will, our emotions, every part of our makeup, that we're giving praise to God. Praise or bless His holy name. As we've talked about in times past, when you find the word name in conjunction with God, it's just a summation of His character. It's the summation of who He is, the totality of who He is. For all that God is, we are to give Him praise. We are to give Him glory. And isn't it interesting that the psalmist reminds himself, and he's reminding us, forget not all His benefits. Don't forget. And if we're honest, we sometimes forget, don't we? We sometimes forget. You know, Spurgeon said this in regard to our memory: it is tenacious of grievances and holds benefits all too loosely. Tenacious of grievances and holds benefits all too loosely. I want to read a somewhat lengthy passage from Deuteronomy that I think will really connect well with this particular thought. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God was reminding the children of Israel after they left Egypt, and as he blessed them, as he poured out immense blessings on them, hey, don't forget the origin of those blessings. Don't forget the resource of those blessings. It is God. And as the children of Israel needed that reminder, I submit to us this morning, we need that reminder. How often do we take for granted what we may consider the simple blessings of God every day? The fact that you have breath. The fact that you have water to drink. The fact that you are here this morning. The fact that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, as we're going to look at here today, oh, how he's blessed you. And yet we forget. And the psalmist is reminding us, don't forget all of his benefits, all that he has done for you. And maybe we could sum it up this way. Psalm 13 and verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 103. Don't forget all of his bounty. Don't forget all of his grace. Don't forget all of his good gifts to you. All that is within me, praise or bless the Lord. I want to piece through parts of this psalm. We're not going to deal with it in totality. We're not going to deal with every single word, but let's piece our way through this. And I want us to notice the first reason we need to give praise to the Lord. We need to bless him as God mercifully deals with our sin. God mercifully deals with our sin. Notice in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. Who forgives all your iniquity. Aren't you glad for that one word, A-L-L? All your iniquity. You know, we would be hopeless, helpless people if God just did something with part of our sin, a percentage of our sin, a portion of our sin. But as believers in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and trust in him, he deals with every single last little bit, all. So that we, as the hymn writer said, when we before the throne I stand, in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid it all. And so God graciously deals with our sin. He forgives our sin. He forgives our sin. He, in the literal meaning of the term, he looses it. He lets it go in the sense that it no longer hangs over us and condemns us. Even as we looked at last Lord's Day out of Revelation 20, we looked at some things about the eternal destiny of the damned and those who die and part this world having rejected Jesus Christ. They will forever spend eternity in the lake of fire. But we are no longer under condemnation. Praise God for that. But not only does he forgive us, but the psalmist reminds us that he redeems us from sin. He redeems us from sin. Who redeems your life from the pit. This word pit has reference to the grave, or to the Old Testament term Sheol, which is parallel to the New Testament term Hades. It appears as though it's referring to a place of destruction. And he redeems us from the pit. He redeems us from, literally, destruction. You know, when we come to the New Testament, there are three operative words for the word redeemed. The first one in the original language is agorazo, which simply means to buy or to purchase. It's a commercial transaction. 1 Corinthians 6:20 is one example of where we find this term. For you were bought with a price. It refers to that commercial transaction, if you will, where something is purchased and in return you get something. We were purchased, we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The second term is ex agorazo. And we find that in Galatians 3 and verse 13. It's to purchase out of the marketplace. It's removal of the redeemed item from the market. Where Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What's the curse of the law? Paul says it another way in 1 Corinthians. It's the sting of death. It's eternal damnation in the lake of fire forever and ever. That's the curse of the law. Because we can't keep the law perfectly, can we? We have again and again and again and again and again and again violated God's law. Therefore, we are deserving of death for all of eternity, and we have been purchased out of that marketplace, out of that cursed position. And there's one final term. It's simply lutrao, which is the idea to loose or to release upon receipt of ransom. The first two terms have to do with the price itself. The third term has to do with the actual transaction of loosing, of letting go. We find that in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Paying a ransom in order to release a person from bondage. It is estimated that during the New Testament era, there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. If someone wanted to release a friend or a relative from their position as a slave, they had to purchase them. And then they had the authority and the freedom to release them. Can you envision yourself, if you are a believer here this morning, being enslaved by sin? And through Christ's shed blood on the cross and your faith and trust in Him alone, when you believed, you were loosed, released from that position of bondage and sin. No longer to ever return to that position. We've been released. You know, Jesus said in the book of John, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He's describing the position of an unbeliever. But then Paul says in Romans 6, 17 and 18, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness." We are set free from sin, no longer bound by sin, and so we are redeemed people. God forgives our sin. He redeems us from our sin, and then He removes our sin. And the psalmist reminds us of that in verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Every scent, every trace of our sin has been removed, never to be brought back against us." Ever thought about why specifically the psalmist said that our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west? Can you picture a globe, a picture of the earth? If at some point you're going north, and you just kind of picture maybe from the South Pole, you're going all the way to the North Pole, eventually where are you going? South. But if you're going east, you just keep going east, right? If you're going west, you just keep going west. And those two directions never intersect. And the psalmist uses that illustration to say, that's how far God has removed our sin from us. Micah reminds us that He's taken our sins and He's buried them in the depths of the sea. Isaiah reminds us that He has cast them behind His back. Again, Isaiah reminds us that He does not remember them. He chooses not to remember them. So what has been done with our sin? We find the conclusive answer in the book of Colossians chapter 2. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside." And what's that last phrase? "Nailing it to the cross." That's what God did with our sin. He nailed it to the cross. And when Jesus Christ died as our substitute, as our sacrifice, He dealt with our sin in its totality. So God, He forgives our sin. He redeems us from our sin. And then He chooses to rightfully deal with our sin by not holding it against us. He looses it. He lets it go. He removes our sin. So that we can say this, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Amen. In verse 10, the psalmist reminds us that He has not dealt with us according to our sin. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Because if we got what we deserve, we would get eternal damnation in the lake of fire forever and ever. Let me ask you this morning, can you give praise to God because what we've just discussed is a reality for you? Can you? Can you, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, period, end of discussion, can you say, "Oh, I can give praise to God this morning because God, He's forgiven my sin. He's redeemed me from sin. He's removed my sin, not because of anything I did, but because of everything that Jesus did. He gets the credit." Can you say that this morning? If not, Oh, please, today, put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Because that is the only way, along with the psalmist, along with other believers, that we can honestly say, oh God, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for removing my sin as far as the east is from the west. Thank you that I'm no longer under condemnation. God, thank you. But as believers in Jesus Christ, oh, we can say that. And we should say that again and again and again and again. We find in verse 3 that He heals all your diseases. You know, some would take this as a promise that God heals all sicknesses. And we know just from experience that that's just not true. God does not choose to heal all sicknesses. Sickness is a part of living in a sin-cursed world. Now, don't misunderstand that. I'm not saying that all sickness is a result of someone's personal sin. It's just part of living in a sin-cursed world. And God does not choose to heal all physical illnesses, although He does, and He does have the power to do so. But I believe what the psalmist is primarily referring to is not sicknesses of our body, but primarily sicknesses of our soul. Sicknesses such as guilt and fear and doubt and depression and anger and lust and hate and jealousy and spite and greed, and we could go on. Those are sicknesses or diseases of our soul that God heals. And He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He bestows upon us. He crowns us. The steadfast idea is, or that particular word is the idea of loyalty, with loyal love and mercy or tender compassion. John reminds us in his epistle that God is love. Nothing but nothing but nothing, Paul reminds us, can separate us from the love of God. And God is a merciful God. I was reading recently in Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. He makes these observations. If your heart be hard, His mercies are tender. If your heart be dead, He has mercy to liven it. If you be sick, He has mercy to heal you. If you be sinful, He has mercies to sanctify and cleanse you. God is a merciful, merciful, merciful God. Haven't we seen that in the book of Revelation? We've commented on that numerous times. If you happen to be a guest here with us today, we have for several months been in a study of the book of Revelation. And although it is a book that deals with future events and a lot of judgment, there is immense, immense, immense mercy all over that book, where again and again and again, God is saying, even in times of the worst tribulation this earth will ever know, repent, come to me, repent. Up to the very end, He's a merciful, merciful God. God mercifully deals with our sins, and we need to give Him praise. Secondly, I want us to notice this morning that God graciously provides us with good things. God graciously provides us with good things. Notice verse 5, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God is intrinsically, He's naturally, He's innately, He is fundamentally good. His essence is good. And the psalmist reminds us that we are satisfied with His good, the goodness that He bestows upon us. Probably most of us at some point in time have had the experience of eating a really nice meal out at a restaurant. And we have just enjoyed the meal. And somewhere towards the end of the meal, the waiter or the waitress comes and said, "Hey, would you like dessert?" And at that moment, anyway, dessert sounds kind of repulsive. You know, you're like, "Oh, no, 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 thank you." You know, why? We're satisfied. We're full. God satisfies us. He does not leave us wanting with his goodness. Psalm 106 and verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 119 and verse 68, "You are good and do good." Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." We taste, we experience, we try out God, and we find that he indeed is good. We see, we perceive, we come to know and understand that Jehovah is, he's currently and is continually good. God is not simply good for what he does for us, but God is good because it is his character. It's in him. It's who he is. It's his very being. And you know, again, I believe that although we could recount for the rest of the day and for the weeks and weeks to come, all the numerous ways in which God is good to us, all the benefits. But I believe the psalmist is primarily talking again about how he is good to our soul, to us in our inner being. Let me just suggest three ways in which God is good to us in this way. He gives us the good gift of joy. The good gift of joy. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Romans 5:11, "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." That idea of reconciliation is all that we've talked about already this morning, and how God deals with our sin, and we are rightly reconciled to him, and our heart just simply rejoices. Joy is an inward, abiding sense of delight. And it's based on our relationship with Christ and all the subsequent blessings that we have in him. That is joy. It's not based on our context or our circumstances. It is just an inward sense of delight because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Then there is the good gift of peace. The good gift of peace. Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then what follows that? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peace. This very morning, as I look around this room, there's some of you that are in the midst of turmoil. Life is hard. Some of you have recently passed through that. Some of you, I probably don't know anything about your current situation this morning, and yet as you sit here, there's just some really, really difficult circumstances in your heart and in your life. And yet we know as believers that God grants us peace. A peace that we can't manufacture, a peace that doesn't make sense on a human level, but peace that comes from him. And Paul reminds us, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Now, there's a phrase just before that in verse 5 that says, "The Lord is at hand," or "the Lord is near. Therefore, don't be anxious, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, along with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then what follows? That peace. That's a good, good gift from God. That's a good gift from God. That in the midst of horrific circumstances and a context of life where it's really hard, it's a season that's very difficult, we can know the peace of God. And then, one final thought, just a good gift from God, is the ability and the grace to forgive other people. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, that's a good gift, folks. By God's grace, that we can forgive other people. Now, sometimes we choose not to do that. Sometimes we choose to hang on to grievances and offenses, and we become very bitter and angry people, and quite frankly, prickly, difficult people to be around. But God gives us the good gift to be able to say, "I forgive you. Just as God has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive you by God's grace." Folks, those are good gifts from God that minister to us in the depths of our being. He gives us the ability to have joy and peace and grant forgiveness to other people. And what's the psalmist say? "So that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Inside, it's just like we're renewed again and again and again and again. There's vitality, there's strength, there's vigor. And Paul puts it this way, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." You know, it's a fact of life that as we get a little older, that this old body kind of wears out eventually, doesn't it? But that's not true with our spirit. Our spirit can be renewed, and it's just like we're as young and full of vitality and energy on the inside because of God's gracious work in us, where we have joy and we have peace, we have the ability to forgive, and we could go on and on and on and on and on with many other good gifts from the Lord. We are being strengthened on the inner man. Well, God mercifully deals with our sin. He is a good God who gives us good gifts. And I want us to make one final observation here this morning. He compassionately responds to our needs and our frailties. He compassionately responds. Notice verse 13. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." How many dads here, you've been compassionate to your kids at some time? Or maybe you can remember times when you were growing up that your dad was compassionate to you. Now, I realize that for some here this morning, you may be hard-pressed to find times when a parent, particularly dad, was compassionate. But many times, dads are very, very compassionate. I remember, many times when I was frightened, or maybe you had children that were frightened, there was compassion from a parent. There was times in sickness where a dad is very compassionate. There's that, "Hey, Dad, can you help me with my science fair project?" "Oh, I'd be glad to. When's it due?" "Oh, tomorrow." You know? Maybe your compassion's tested a little bit, you know? Maybe you have a child that was somewhere truly unfairly treated, And you step in, you say, hey, I've got to deal with this out of compassion. I can recount many, 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 many times as a young person, as a teenager growing up, my dad showed deep compassion to me. He exuded mercy that I did not deserve whatsoever. God does that to us again and again and again. He's compassionate to us. And you know, we find in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a Savior, we have a shepherd, we have a high priest who gets it. He understands what you're going through. He understands hunger and thirst and rejection. He understands betrayal. He understands the death of a close friend or relative. He understands excruciating pressure. He understands temptation to sin. He understands false accusations, physical pain, and the list could go on. He understands. And even if other people don't, Jesus truly, truly understands. And we have a God who is compassionate. And He realizes that whether we believe so or not, actually we're pretty fragile people. We're inept people. We get it wrong often more times than we get it right. He understands that. He knows your personality. He knows your makeup. He knows your shortcomings. And He's compassionate with that. And oh, how we need to just cry out in praise this morning to our God, because He's so compassionate with us. Now, I believe for every believer here this morning, I'm going to make an assumption that you want to emulate your Father, your Heavenly Father. You want to emulate Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should be striving to be compassionate with each other. You know, I've already alluded to the fact that there are folks here this morning in this service that are hurting. Some we know of, some we may not. And I think sometimes, particularly when we know about it, We want to do something, we want to say something, and it just becomes awkward because we don't know quite what to say. And sometimes, therefore, we just by default say nothing, which may appear as though we're not so compassionate and we really don't care. And can I suggest this morning? If there is somebody in our church family that is hurting, and you know about it, or you become aware of it, maybe even in conversation this morning, you become aware of something, and you don't know exactly what to say, can I suggest that we at least simply communicate this? I want you to know I care about you. If it's appropriate, a lady with a lady, a man with a man, I want you to know I love you. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. How can I help you? Can we at least do that? And I think when we do, that we are communicating the heart of God to other people. And we're just simply saying, I care. I may not understand it all. I may not be able to truly empathize with every sense of what you're going through, but I care about you as a person. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. Folks, we can do that. We can emulate the heart of God, the compassion of our Savior to one another. And may God help us to ever be working at that. But God is a compassionate, compassionate God. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our besetting sins. He knows our physical infirmities. And He's compassionate. So, what are the amazing blessings, at least in part, that we find in this psalm? What are some reasons this morning that we, along with the psalmist, just simply need to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." It's because He has mercifully dealt with our sin. He has graciously provided us with good, and He's compassionately responded to our needs and our frailties. Matthew Henry said this, "Be not afraid of saying too much in the praises of God. All the danger is of saying too little." We have no fear whatsoever this morning of praising God too much. But we do have the possibility of praising Him too little. And I would suggest this morning that He is a God who is deserving of our praise. And let's just collectively, individually, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within us, bless His holy name. God, I pray that You would help us this morning. Lord, forgive us. Please forgive us for where we fall so woefully short. We forget, as it were, all Your benefits. God, help us to remember. Help us to remember how You graciously have dealt with our sin. Help us to remember how good You are. God, help us to remember Your compassion. How compassionate and how merciful You deal with our frailties and our shortcomings. And God, I pray that right here, right now, in our spirit, we would just say, "Oh God, thank You. God, I praise You. I bless Your name. You've been abundantly good to me." Lord, we as believers can say that. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has never put his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that today would be the very day that they would do that. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.